We have several people out of town today, but we are thankful that you are here, and we especially are thankful that you visitors are in our midst this morning. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, or Hades, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Why Sunday morning, Brother Hires brought a fine lesson from this passage dealing with that which is written in the books, and especially talking about the book of life in verse 15, asking the question and causing all of us to stop and think, is my name written there? Today I want us to look at another phrase that's in this passage and from it bring the lesson of this morning. In the last part of verse 12 and the last part of verse 13, we have the phrase, according to their works. The dead were judged according to their works. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's interesting that Revelation 20 says, our judgment is according to our works. And that 2 Timothy 1, 9 says, we are saved not according to our works. Does this mean that there is a conflict in the Scripture? One passage says, according to our works, and another passage says, not according to our works. It is also interesting to consider the passage that was read in our hearing earlier in the service today from Ephesians 2. Where verse 9 says, after salvation is mentioned in verse 8, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then to go to James 2:24, which says, we are justified by works and not by faith only. How can the Bible say it's not of works and yet say that it is of works? The only explanation to that is that there are different types of works. I might be discussing one thing at one time and another thing at another time and say something entirely different about the two of them. For example, I might make the statement, the car came to a complete stop. And then I might make the statement, the car did not stop but kept going. What would you conclude from those two statements? I think without any explanation, you would conclude that I was talking about two different cars. If I said the car stopped and then I said the car did not stop, you would know that I had to be talking about two different cars. The same thing is true as far as the subject of works is concerned. And I submit to you that the subject of works is a very important subject. There is the teaching, even in some areas in the church today, that nothing we do has anything to do with our salvation, that it is entirely by the grace of God. I have stated to you several times, and I firmly believe, that the opportunity of salvation, the availability of salvation, is entirely by the grace of God, but that the reality of salvation is not entirely by the grace of God. The Word of God clearly teaches, and we will show before the lesson is over, that there is no conflict between the subject of grace, the subject of faith, and the subject of works. However, there is a tendency sometimes on the part of some of us, I fear, to allow ourselves to believe that we are saved by works in the sense that there is a checklist of so many good things that we are to do. And if we can check all those off, we're okay, and if we can't, we're lost. Or to draw the conclusion that the more good works we do, the better chance we will have of salvation. That conclusion is also a problem. And the problem comes because we do not put the subject of works in proper focus. There are five different ways, at least, in which the word works is used in the Word of God. Number one, the word works is used in connection with the flesh and living the wrong kind of life. Most of you are familiar with what is said in Galatians 5, where a little later there's the giving of the fruits of the Spirit, but where in verse 19 he says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then he lists adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you, as I've told the same that I told you before, in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I think we recognize, without it being said, that there's a list of qualities not needed by Christians. In fact, called works, but works that are just the opposite of what we need to be doing. Those are the works that we need to avoid. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the works of darkness. And Colossians 1 at verse 21 talks about wicked works and how we should avoid them. It is interesting, however, that the word works is used in connection with this. And I would suggest to you that when Revelation 20 says we are judged according to our works, that works such as these would be on the record of a person if he's done those deeds and has not taken care of them through the forgiveness of God that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. So in the first place, we have the works of the flesh. Those works may be involved in determining where we spend an eternity. If we live in them and do not get out of them and receive justification and sanctification, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. In the second place, the Bible talks about the works of the law. We realize that he's talking about the law of Moses when this is the case. And many times throughout the New Testament, the works of the law are mentioned. For example, in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds or the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. He very definitely says here that we are not saved by the works of the law. In verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And he goes ahead and says in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And in some instances throughout the New Testament, he specifically uses the word works. There are the works of the old law, and no man can be saved by those. How many times have you and I heard it said down through the years that Jesus was the only one who kept the old law to perfection? The only way that a person could have been saved by the old law would have been to keep it to perfection. No one other than Jesus was able to do that. And so the conclusion is drawn, particularly here in the book of Romans, that we are not saved by the works of the law. If we could have been, there would have been no need for Christ to come. There would have been no need for his death, for the shedding of his blood, if we could have been saved by the works of the law. In other words, if we could have kept all of them to perfection. You go back to books like Leviticus and begin reading verse after verse, and you find God saying you should do this and you should not do this. The Ten Commandments, in a sense, become the table of contents of the law of Moses, or a skeleton outline, we might say, of the entire law. But as you look at the specifics, it was a do here and a don't there, a specific commandment to do something or to not do something. Those would have been works, and if one could have checked all of those off to perfection, he could have been saved by it. But there was no way that man could do that. So when we see the word works mentioned in the Bible in connection with the law of Moses, we know that we are not saved by works of that nature. In the third sense, there is the use of the word works in a miraculous way, particularly in talking about what Jesus did. In John 9:4, for example, he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day, for night cometh when no man can work." If you took the book of John and studied it in particular, you would find, I believe, at least 7 detailed miracles of Jesus, showing that he had power over everything, even over death, during the time that he was here on earth. He gave his apostles power over many things to perform miraculous works. And even in the early history of the church, with the spiritual gifts, there were those who could perform miraculous deeds, called signs producing wonders in the mind of those who saw them. These were miraculous works. Jesus talks about these in John the 5th chapter and verse 36, when he said, "My works testify of me," in a setting where he gives 5 witnesses that he was the Son of God. He's talking about his miraculous works, and he said on different occasions, "You can't deny these," or it is said of him and even of the apostles, "These cannot be denied. They've been done in your midst. You know that they are there." But it's interesting, in John 14:12, Jesus said to his followers, "Greater works than these shall ye do." He said there are going to be greater things that you will do than these miraculous works. And I believe the explanation to that is that they would be involved in taking the gospel to the whole world, which could save the souls of all people, and would be a greater thing than even the miraculous works, which were for a period of time. But it is true that the word works is used in connection with miraculous works. We are not saved by miraculous works. In fact, if you take the book of Acts and study the 9 detailed conversions that are in that book, you will find in many of them there were miracles taking place in order to bring the message to the one who needed it and to emphasize the importance of the message, but not once was there the direct teaching in a miraculous way to tell people what to do to be saved. Miraculous works were outstanding. They had their place. They were important. But we are not saved by miraculous works. In the fourth place, the word works is used in the Bible to describe what we might call works of merit. These are specifically mentioned in Ephesians 2 and so identified. Beginning at verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." He explains the kind of works being talked about in that verse. The works that would be works of merit, where a man could boast of what he is doing. And he clearly says, we are not saved by works such as those. This is what is said in the passage there in 2 Timothy 1:9 that we read, that it is not of works. Titus 3:5 says about the same thing, that we are saved by the mercy of God and not by anything that we do. He's talking about works of merit, where we would earn our salvation. A few minutes ago, I talked about the idea that sometimes we get in our minds, I think, that the more I do that's good, the better chance I have of eternal salvation. Or that I've got a checklist of attending the services and worshiping and doing benevolent work, and when I do all these things, then I'm okay in the sight of God. That would be the idea of boasting. And sometimes we're pretty good at that. Sometimes we can talk about, look what I did. Look what we accomplished. Giving ourselves the credit instead of giving God the credit. And so he says, we are not saved by works of merit. And that's what is meant in all of these passages where it says it is not of works, when it has to do with the deeds that we are doing as Christian people. We are not saved by works of merit. If Jesus Christ had not died, his blood had not been shed, you and I could work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, doing every good thing that we could do and still not have the opportunity of salvation, because we cannot earn salvation. That had already been proven by the old law itself. So we are not saved by works of merit. Now think about what we've said so far. We've discussed four different kinds of works. Works of the flesh, certainly we're not saved by them. They would tend to keep us from being saved if we live in them. Works of the law, we're not saved by works of the law. If we could have been, there would have been no need for Christ. Works of miracles, we are not saved by works of miracles today, and even when they were being used, people were not saved directly because of those works of miracles. They were there to emphasize the message and the messenger, and to get people to listen to what was being said in teaching the gospel. And certainly we are not saved by works of merit, meaning we cannot earn our salvation. And yet, these passages say that we are saved by works. We are justified by works. James 2:24 definitely states. We're judged according to our works, twice in Revelation 20. And it's always been interesting to me how anyone could say works have nothing to do with our salvation when we have passages such as this. Where is the explanation? Go with me again to Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved by boastful works. But go to the next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In the very next verse, after he says we are not saved by works of boasting, he says we are saved by good works of service. At least they have a part in our salvation. And that God has ordained, he has appointed, he has commanded, he's directly stated, that we should walk in them. How dare anybody say that works do not play a part? The Word of God clearly teaches us that they do. Certainly not in the sense that the Pharisees suggested in Matthew 23 that they be known by their works, but in the sense that we reach out to that which is made possible by the grace of God and take advantage of it by our obedience unto him. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, Romans 6:17. That verse comes just a few verses after verses 3 and 4, teaching us that we're baptized into his death and baptized into Christ. And that comes right after verse 1 that's talking about the subject of God's grace. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We get out of sin and we are obedient to him to reach up and take advantage of that which he offers by his grace. Does that involve obedience? Yes, it does. Does that involve effort? Certainly. Does that involve works, if you want to call it that? Yes. But it does not mean that we earn our salvation, but that we reach out by our actions to take advantage of that which God has made possible. There's a rather interesting situation in the book of Titus. Five times in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Titus, he talks about good works. Listen to them as I read these verses or a portion of it. Chapter 2, verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Verse 14, the latter part of the verse, a peculiar people zealous of good works. Chapter 3, verse 1, be ready to every good work. And in verse 8 and 14, saying about the same thing, learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. What's he saying here? He's saying that a Christian's life needs to be full of good works to earn salvation? No. But to take advantage of the salvation that is made possible by the grace of God. And when Revelation 20 says we're judged according to our works, the things written in the book, where our name is, our record is, if we've not taken advantage of repentance and forgiveness for those works of the flesh, they'll be there. And if we have lived a good life, they will be there. And based upon our relationship to God, not the sum total of our works, but our relationship to God in those works of service and obedience, we will have the opportunity of salvation. It seems to me that we need to realize that we are not saved by works of the flesh, we're not saved by works of the law, we're not saved by miraculous works, we're not saved by works of merit. But works of obedience and service are involved in the total concept of Christianity, which is the grace of God. Not that we deserved it. The grace of God offers salvation. The faith of man, which by the way in John 6:29 is called the work of God, reaches out to take advantage of, to accept that which is offered by the grace of God, and our works of obedience meet God on His terms so that we can be saved by His grace and by the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Are we saved by the grace of God? Certainly. Are we saved by faith? Yes. Are we saved by works of obedience? Yes. Because those works prove our faith, James 2, in the grace of God and what it makes available. You and I could never be saved if it were not for the grace of God. But neither will we be saved if we do not obey His will to take advantage of that grace. And that will includes, as penitent believers, being baptized for the remission of sins and living the Christian life in a penitent, humble way, asking for forgiveness when we have sinned. If your need is involved in that, come as together we stand and sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but